Now turn over to John chapter 6. And we've gone through John chapter 6, and last week he kind of went, last couple weeks, and kind of with this thought in John 6, and we kind of want to keep this thought as we're kind of moving through, but also kind of covering some of the details within John 6. But it's important how John kind of writes this, and we're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water today, but and I'll probably point this out even in, as we keep moving through, but we see it, John, that Jesus feeds the 5,000, and we see that he specifically asks his apostles, you know, hey, where are you going to buy some food for these people to eat? Knowing that what he's going to do, he's saying it to test them. And then we have five verses here that talk about Jesus walking on water, and then we're into some other talking about this bread or this food, and not just physical food, but spiritual food. And so I think we need to keep that picture as we're going through here. But we're also in some of the details, and some of the details that we're going to look at is going to explain or maybe give a little background or even make us aware of how we should be reacting is in light of physical versus spiritual. And specifically last week we looked in verse 15 where they came to take him by force, or they intended to take him by force to make him their king. And the reason it wasn't that he wasn't the king, it wasn't that he wasn't the son of David, it wasn't that he wasn't, the kingdom wasn't coming. And we looked at the three examples of the what's known as the triumphal entry last week, how the people recognized that. The multitude recognized that he was the king that was coming. They recognized that he was the son of David. They recognized that the kingdom was coming, the kingdom of David was coming. But Luke writes that they did not recognize the day of their visitation, and they were going to be destroyed because of it. And what that means is that they didn't understand that it wasn't physical. They didn't understand that it was spiritual. And they couldn't get past their biases and their physical mindset to understand why Jesus came. And so Jesus here, as we're going to start in verse 16, and as we're going through this here, and we're going to see the disciples and how he's kind of working on them, the 12 apostles, I guess, how he's kind of working on them and their spiritual mindset. And we're going to see the multitude again and how they still couldn't get over their physical mindset. So in verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 27 to start with. It says, now, in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because of the strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. And they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day and that we could gather here today. And Father, help us as we work through the scripture this morning, and help us as we work through and battle the physical mindset, Father, and set our mindset on the spiritual and on things above. And Father, help us to always have that focus no matter what happens, Father, even the trials here on earth. Father, help us to keep the focus of the hope that we have in you, Father, and that you are secure and that we can trust you with those things forever. Thank you, Father, for Jesus in his name. Amen. So in verse 16, we're kind of going back there. We're going to kind of look at the passages here again, but and kind of go through them in detail. But we're going to see that the fleshly mindset is hard to overcome. And Jesus is trying to get not only his disciples, but the multitude to set their minds on things above. And so in verse 16, John doesn't give much details about walking on water here. And we're going to go look at some other the other passages here. And not that, and there's a reason that John doesn't give that many details. He only has the five verses in 16, verse 21 of John chapter 6. The reason, there's probably a couple reasons that he doesn't give that. One, it was already written about before. Okay, Matthew and Mark write in detail about the walking on water, and that's not wrong. But John hits the physical mindset, turning to the spiritual in a little different way, and understanding, because John would have wrote his book, I don't know exactly how long, but he would have wrote his book after Matthew and Mark, probably maybe up to 40 years or so after they wrote their books. And I'm not sure, again, when that was, when they wrote it or anything, but it could be up to that amount of time. And so he is hitting that, knowing that there's other details out there about that, but he's also hitting that in a way that he wants to keep the focus on, as we'll see later in chapter 6, the true food, okay? Because the last verse we read there in verse 27, and Jesus talks about, don't work for the food which perishes, but the food that is eternal. Okay, and so he it's almost like he kind of just mentions that, and then he's going back to this idea of how they're stuck on the physical mindset and the physical deliverance, and how Jesus is trying to get them to turn spiritual in their mindset on spiritual things. But there's some detail I think we're going to go over in Matthew chapter 14, if we want to turn back there. We're going to go over some details about of the other two Gospels that record this, and about some details so that we can kind of understand what the apostles are thinking at this time, and maybe why Jesus answers in some of these ways that he does, and maybe why he's testing them, and give us a little more insight of how, we need to understand the apostles didn't just have everything figured out the first day. And Jesus had to work with them throughout 3.5 years and even of his ministry, even after he resurrected. He still was working with them on the physical mindset and abandoning that to have a spiritual mindset. And even the Holy Spirit still was working with them while the church had began and everything. But in chapter 14... we're going to start in verse 22, and if you look, you have those little titles before. Right before that, you have the feeding of the 5,000, and in here, verse 22, that Jesus walks on water. And so, and Matthew records, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's son. So we're going to reference back here a little bit here as we go throughout the last lesson today. But what we kind of want to pick up from here to start with is notice in verse 33, after he had got into the boat and after he had done what he had done, they made a statement that you are certainly God's son. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong, and it doesn't mean that they necessarily had a wrong idea of that. But we need to see that there was a miracle that he had done with the sea, and we'll get into that a little bit later here. And it made them realize that he is the Son of God. Okay, let's go over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 45. Again, if you look in Mark there, starting in verse 33, you see this is where he fed the 5,000. And so in verse 45, he starts the story of where he walks on water again. Verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, it says, And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him, to the other side to Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the multitude away, and after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them, walking on the sea, and intending to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were frightened. But immediately he spoke to them, and said, Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So Mark records that when they see that, when Matthew records that they were astonished that he was the Son of God, and they said he was the Son of God, Mark records that they were astonished because they had not gained any insight from the loaves. They did not get any insight from what he had done by feeding the 5,000, but their heart was hardened. And John really doesn't bring this up, but if we're kind of looking through getting kind of the backstory a little bit of why Jesus is reacting this way and why John is writing what he is writing, it's important, I think, to understand that they still were stuck on a physical mindset. Now, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but Jesus doesn't want them to think that he's the Son of God in a false way. He wants them to think that he's the Son of God and understand what he truly came for. Now, we're going to look at a different story, but it's a similar story, and we're going to gather a little insight from it. And when we're looking here, again, it is a different story, but it does have to do with water. It does have to do with Jesus and the apostles. And so it's not the same story. So when we go into that, we want to make sure we don't tie them together and stuff. But there are some similar things about the stories that we're going to look at and see how the disciples responded and how Jesus responded to them. So let's turn back to Matthew 8, Matthew chapter 8. Now, this here is prior to Jesus walking on the water. Okay, this is another familiar story that we know about how Jesus calmed the sea. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 23. And Matthew records, he says, And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him and said, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him. So there's even there's things about the sea and there's things about the wind we can't really explain. We can't really, it's still a mystery even to mankind today. Now, you can say, well, maybe the outer space is a mystery. Well, you could say that we've kind of explored that plenty, and we kind of know, have an idea of some things, even though, yeah, you can still say there's still mysterious things about it. But really, there's the sea is something that is uncontrollable. If you just picture, compare people on land versus people on the sea, like if I'm on land, I can control, I can kind of control what happens somewhat. Now, you can say that you can't rely on other people, but I feel like I have more control, and I think probably the majority of people would agree that you feel like you have more control on land than if you were on a boat. Because if the boat sinks, then you're dead. If your car breaks down, you can walk and fix it, or whatever it takes. Call someone. Okay, it's just a little bit of comparison there. And so the sea is a mystery, and the sea is wild, if you will. Okay, we could go and let's just say if we're battling the beast of the earth, like a bear or whatever it is, we can kind of have some things that we can do to deter them from coming toward us or kill them or whatever. But I'm probably not going to have much luck in the middle of the sea with a shark, even if I do have some kind of weapon, because it's probably going to be, even if I do get him, I'm probably going to be injured enough that I'm still not going to be able to survive. And so there's differences between the sea and the land. So when they see how he calmed the sea, calmed the wind and calmed the sea, they make the statement that who is this that even the sea or the winds and the sea obey him? So that was something that was a mystery to them. Like, this is someone special because nobody can do this. Nobody can control this type of these elements like this. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're in Luke's account here. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And it says, "Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into the boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake,' and they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and the fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who is this that he commands, and even the winds and the waters, and they will obey him?'" Okay, so some similar stuff there in Luke. But one thing that I want to point out in Luke's account, in verse 23, he makes note that they were swamped and they were in danger. Okay, so we're kind of building this idea, and we're going to ask a question here in a second. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4 and get Mark's account here. So Jesus here, in Matthew's, it mentions that, and in Luke as well, but it mentions that they're like, who is this that can do this? But also Luke mentions that, hey, it's not like this little thing. They were in danger. Okay? And both Matthew and Luke reference that where Jesus is like, why don't you have faith? Where's your faith? Why are you timid? So in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 4, which is prior to the walking on water again, we're going to start in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and it says, On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filled up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep in a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Greek word for timid there in verse 40 is used three times in the New Testament. It is used here. It is used in Matthew chapter 8, which we read before, in Matthew's account of this of Jesus stealing the sea. But it's also used in Revelation chapter 21. Let's turn back there before we kind of make this point here. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, me in verse 8. And it says, But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the Greek word cowardly is the same Greek word that we're talking about here back in Mark chapter 4, which is also used in Matthew chapter 8. And so when Jesus is saying that, he's saying, why are you timid? Okay, that's how the 1977 New American Standard translates it. Why are you timid, and where is your faith? So let's look at a couple things here a second. Was it wrong for them to be afraid? You know, you think Luke specifically talks about how they were in danger. Okay, now this wasn't just some little thing that they were being piddly about or petty about, and like, why are you worried about this little thing? This was something that could have taken their lives. And you see how Jesus reacted to them is that, why are you timid? Or why are you cowardly? And that's not necessarily saying that someone can't be afraid in a situation, but it's pointing out more here how their physical mindset could not prepare them to stare death in the face. And so if you think that how Jesus was there, Mark here, in Mark 4, verse 38, it says he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So Jesus is sleeping through this. Now you look at the mindset of Jesus versus the mindset of the apostles here. Now, it's not that I think it's wrong, and it's not that I think that Jesus is saying that it's wrong to have a little fear when you're staring death in the face. But when you look at how their mindset was, they were afraid, and their concern was about physical deliverance. Their concern wasn't on something that was spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have physical deliverance. And obviously, he did deliver them physically. He did that to show that he could deliver them spiritually. He did that to prove that he could be the one that delivered them spiritually. Because when you deal with the sea, nobody can control the sea. Nobody can control the wind. And that's why they're astonished when they say, Who is this guy? And some of those crossover thoughts, even though they're not the same story, when Jesus walks on the water, they make the statement when he is doing that, because whether you're controlling the water, whether you're controlling the wind, if you're walking on water, that means you're over the water. You have authority over the water. You have authority over the sea. You have authority over something that nobody has authority over, except for God. And so that's why they say, This is the Son of God. They're astonished. But Mark records in the account of when he walked on the water, which is a separate story from this again, that they were astonished, and it's found in Mark chapter 6, they were astonished, but they couldn't change their physical minds. Their hearts were hardened. I'm getting really ahead of my notes here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 real fast. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now, there's something else here that I think is important for us to point out. And again, this is a different story than when Jesus calmed the sea. This is Jesus walking on water. So in verse 14, or chapter 14, notice in verse 28, when Peter goes out, he's walking on the water towards Jesus. Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if you will command me to come to you on the water," and he said to me, "Come." And Peter's gotten out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But notice verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. So you see here that Jesus is taking, or Peter was taking his focus and focusing on the, if you want to call it the enemy, or focusing on what was contrary, focusing on the power that was uncontrollable, focusing on the opposition, and he took his focus off of Jesus, and that's why he sunk. He took his focus off what was important, and that's why he sunk. That's why he had lack of faith. And again, there are different stories, but if you can compare in the stories of how they were timid and they had lack of faith when he stilled the sea, when they woke him up, and he said, "Why are you timid?" And you compare it to some details here when he walks on the water, because he also calms the wind here as well. He also was hard for them. There was a storm that came here. And Peter also, even though maybe not all of them is not mentioned that they had lack of faith, Peter does mention that he had lack of faith, but he had lack of faith because he took his mind off of the spiritual and turned it towards the physical. And if you go back to Mark chapter 6 and back to Mark's account where Jesus walks on the water, and we're going to specifically look at verse 51 and 52, and it says, "And when he had gotten to the boat," this is after he walked on the water, "And when he got into the boat and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." Their focus was on the physical, not the spiritual. They were cowardly the first time. When Jesus calmed the storm, when he said, "Why are you so timid?" they were cowardly the first time because their mindset was on the physical, not the spiritual. And in this time here, their hearts were hardened the second time because their mind was still on the physical and not the spiritual. And if you see how he would have calmed the storm before, and how he just fed the 5,000, again, something that nobody could do outside of him being the Son of God, how he did that, and then immediately they go, and this situation here comes with him walking on water. And Jesus is working with them to test them here, I still think, because he says that in our passage in John, when we were going over 2 weeks ago, is that Jesus was testing them with the bread. It wasn't about feeding 5,000 people or 5,000 men, along with women and children would be plus 5,000, whatever, however number that would be over that, 15 to 20,000 or whatever. It wasn't just about doing that. It was about changing their mindset off something physical and turning it to spiritual. It wasn't about how many people he fed. It was about who the person was that was able to feed that many people from only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Kind of going back a little bit in John chapter 5, and we won't go there, but in John chapter 5, when Jesus is saying, "You search the scriptures and you think they have eternal life, but the scriptures bear witness of me." It's not wrong to search the Scriptures, but they searched the Scriptures and trusted in the Scriptures, but they didn't believe in the person whom the Scriptures wrote about. And so when they're thinking of the loaves, or they're thinking of him calming the sea, they're thinking of the physical rather than the person who fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children, or they're thinking of the physical deliverance on the sea versus the person who had authority over the water and was able to rescue them, not just physically, but spiritually. And their focus wasn't on the person, it was on a physical deliverance. And Jesus is trying to change that mindset as he's going through here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Pretty common passage that's quoted here. We'll start in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." So notice a couple things that the writer of Hebrews here is, and this is what Jesus is trying to get the apostles and the multitudes to see. He's trying to use a physical comparison. Okay, so if you think of a physical lack of food, a physical lack of food would be comparable to someone who lacks something, food spiritually. And so providing that physical food would be comparable to providing the Word of God so that somebody could eat spiritually. And being filled with that physical food is comparable to someone who is being filled with the Word of God and growing. And having something that is going to destroy us can be comparable to sin, which so easily entangles us. And walking out on the water and taking our eyes off Jesus and focusing on the opposition is like turning back to something to our old way of life and going back to something that we're comfortable with, to the sin that we used to have, instead of overcoming. And seeing the physical example of Jesus when he is going through the cross and enduring that is an example for us to, even if we're going to have that hostility or have that persecution spiritually, that if our focus is correctly, even if the disciples would have perished in the boat, if their focus was right, what's the problem? Now again, we don't want to be insensitive to the fact that there are problems, that there are trials, and that it's just because we might be a little afraid of something doesn't mean that it's necessarily wrong. What is wrong is when they have the wrong mindset. What is wrong is when we have the wrong mindset of how we are going through that. And kind of like what Kyle was talking before in the encouraging word about Phil Sutton, is that it wasn't wrong for him to ask maybe for a deliverance or wonder why it was, but his focus is, how is God going to use me during this time? How is God going to use me through this trial? And it's not about us, but it's about what God wants. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. Of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." See, having the proper focus is vital. See, who is Jesus going to call on to deliver him from dying? Now, he did ask God to, if it was possible, to let the cup pass from him. But understanding when he did that, he understood that it wasn't what his will was, but what God's will was. See, that can be comparable to the apostles. You know, they're rushing to Jesus to save them. And it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't want to save them, but Jesus is using that stuff as a physical deliverance as an example of what he can do spiritually. He is trying to turn their mind, using those physical things, just like any other sign is, any other healing. And one that comes to mind, again, the paralytic we've talked about, and I've mentioned quite a bit too, when he healed the paralytic that came down from the roof, through the roof, he says, "Your sins are forgiven," before he healed them. And people were scoffing at him. And he was saying, "So that you know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins," he healed him. The physical healing wasn't the important. The physical healing was to prove that he had the ability to heal spiritually. And when he is delivering them physically, and how he's trying to turn their mindset from the physical to the spiritual, he is delivering them physically to show and prove that he is able to deliver them spiritually. Now, this isn't just like this. When he's delivering them physically here, this isn't just something that a knight in shining armor can come and ride in and kill the whatever wicked it is. This is something that nobody is able to control, the wind and the sea. Nobody is able to control it. And that's why they're astonished. And he's using that physical deliverance to show that, hey, I can heal you and deliver you spiritually. Now, he didn't sit down. I'm not sure what he talked to him about after that, or what they talked to him about after that. One thing I think it's also important to notice is that when he calmed the sea, then he fed the 5,000, and then he walked on the water, and their heart was still kind of hard. See, Jesus was working through them through all of that there. Because it is very hard to change a physical mindset to a spiritual mindset. And Jesus is working with them so that they can be successful, and eventually they are successful spiritually and have the right mindset later. And a lot of that came after he resurrected from the dead. Because even still up until he resurrected, until he was delivered up to be crucified, they were like, "This isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen." That physical mindset was still, even after he was crucified, the angels had to remind them, "He told you he was going to resurrect. He told you he was going to go meet you in Galilee," but they still didn't believe right away. So Jesus was working through them through all of that. And I think we need to understand that too. If we're working through with people through some of that stuff too, or even ourselves, we're working through some of that stuff. And you know, why is it a worry to face death in the face? Why is it a worry to have to deal with that? Is it wrong to be a little afraid? And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to be a little afraid, but we need to have the right mindset. If we don't have the right mindset, it doesn't matter if we're delivered physically or not. I mean, and as we're going to see here, let's go back to John chapter 6. Jesus is working with the apostles here and testing them and showing them signs, if you will. You could definitely call this a sign. Even though they didn't maybe get it right then, it was something that was there. So later on, when they go and see something else comes to light, they can understand. And kind of going back, I know I'm kind of rambling here a second. Going back for a second, we need to understand that too with people as well. Sometimes we have the idea that we have to convert someone in the 2 hours that we have initially. And Jesus didn't do that either. He didn't do that. He understood that, and the way that it went about is that he had to have a little information, and people had to work on it. People had to had couldn't couldn't do it begrudgingly. They couldn't do it because they felt forced to. They had to chew on it and work on it too. Okay? So the apostles here were tested through this storm and him walking on the water. And their proper focus was what Jesus is trying to emphasize here. Now we're going to go on and talk about the multitude, and we need to keep that in mind as we're going through and looking towards the end, because again, and we'll mention this when we talk about it as well, we get to the end of chapter 6, and everybody leaves but the 12, because there's something that's too hard to understand, too spiritual to understand. And that's why Jesus is working on transitioning from the physical mindset to the spiritual mindset. We'll start back in John chapter 6, verse 22 here. It says, And the next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias to a place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats, small boats, and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered and said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So the multitude also, seeing the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, they didn't see necessarily the walking of the water. They knew there was something different. Okay, there's a small boat here still. We know that Jesus didn't get in it to go with his apostles. We know they went to the other side. We know that we figure if he was not here, he should have the boat there, but we couldn't find him anywhere. So they got in the boat and went over. So they know there's something happened here. But they couldn't really understand what happened. It didn't really occur to them. They're like, well, how'd you get here? And Jesus makes a statement. Truly I say to you, you didn't seek me because of the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They were seeking him because of a physical deliverance from something that they had. We know when we went through the feeding of the 5,000 and compared those stories, we know that Jesus had compassion on them, which is not wrong to have compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it's not wrong. But Jesus, through that, was trying to get them to change their mindset from physical to spiritual. And he makes a statement here, you're not seeking me because you saw the sign. The apostles maybe at least recognized that there was a sign, even though they might have had a physical mindset still about it. They recognized that he was the Son of God. They recognized that only he could do that. Even though they still had a physical mindset and their heart was still hardened. The multitude didn't even recognize a sign. They only cared about how they were ate and were filled. They're not saying they didn't see the sign or anything like that. I'm saying is that it was even rolled off their back like even faster than it did off the apostles. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him, the Father, even God, has set his seal." Jesus is preparing them now, and as we're going to get into the next time, about the true food, working for something that is not perishable, working for things that are eternal, changing our mindset off something physical to something spiritual. And he is using these signs here before and all the other signs that he did outside of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water to get the mindset changed, to try and use it as a tool to get the mindset changed. But still recognizing that they didn't have their mindset changed, he said, hey, don't work for food that's perishable, but work for food that's eternal. We need to make sure we had that mindset, even though, again, it's not wrong to have some physical deliverance. If we have physical deliverance and we're not working for food that's eternal, it doesn't really matter. A few more years on earth and still go to hell, doesn't matter. If we're not working for eternal food, it doesn't matter. We need to make sure that's our focus, not the physical, but the spiritual. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Father, help us to keep our focus on what is essential and important, Father. Lord, we appreciate the physical deliverances that we have, and we know that you are concerned about those things as well, Father, that you care for us, Father. We know that you're concerned about those things, and you want us to be delivered that way as well, but with the mindset of that even if we aren't delivered that way, we will do what is right. We will have the right, correct mindset, like those in the furnace and Job and all the examples that we have throughout the Scripture, Father. Lord, help us as we grow in that, and we're thankful for your Spirit that indwells us, so that he can help us work on that, Father, and have a correct picture of faith picture, Father, so that we aren't cowardly, we're not timid, Father, that we can be confident and bold, and be looking forward to eternity with you. And pray in Jesus' name, amen.